Our second scripture today is taken from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. And that can be found on page 54 of the New Testament portion of the Pew Bibles, if you wish to follow along. And if you're a little confused about reading this passage today, I assure you, your pastor knows that this is not Easter today, since this is about the resurrection. Hear the word of God. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us in this hour, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and the actions of our lives be acceptable in thy sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. William Manchester was a great biographer and literary historian. He fought in World War II and was wounded alongside his fellow Marines at Okinawa, an experience documented in his book entitled Goodbye, Darkness. Besides writing biographies of John F. Kennedy and Douglas MacArthur, among others, he is most famous for his lyrical and majestic planned biographical trilogy entitled The Last Lion, William Spencer Churchill. His first two volumes, published in 1983 and 1988, were read by thousands of readers, nearly all of whom anxiously awaited the third volume of the trilogy. But he had many false starts on the third volume. In 1995, he told the Churchill Center that so much previously classified material had now been released that he had shredded his first 100,000 words of manuscript. Not only that, but as time wore on, the darkness of which he had written earlier once again became his companion. His wife had died. Various strokes had robbed him of the ability to think and write more than a few sentences at a time. He was frail and tired. He was able to write a few chapters, but it became clear that the third volume would not be finished by William Manchester. A month before his death, it was announced that his friend and writer Paul Reed would take on the assignment of finishing volume 3 entitled Defender of the Realm. And Bill Manchester died on June the 1st of 2004, the very day that the United States World War II Memorial was dedicated in Washington, D.C. It was also the day that Bill Manchester, for the final time, bid goodbye to darkness. It seems tragic that Manchester's hopes to finish volume 3 of his Churchill biography were never realized. Paul Reed, his friend, finally finished a third volume in 2012, 8 years after Manchester's death. But compare for a moment, if you will, that tragedy with what we have read this morning. The gospel, according to Mark, may be the most important gospel account that we have. Both Matthew and Luke used Mark directly and extensively in writing their own gospels, indicating great deference and respect for what Mark had written. It is believed that the author of this gospel may well have been John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, who is mentioned in no fewer than 7 places in the other New Testament writings. It is also believed that John Mark recorded the preaching of the Apostle Peter, and that this gospel was originally written for the church at Rome in the first century. And you may recall my sermon from a few weeks ago that this gospel opens with that glorious and bold statement, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But then it ends with only the first 8 verses of chapter 16 that we just read. How could such an important gospel begin with such a bang and end with such a whimper? How tragic is it that John Mark seems to have suffered a fate similar to that of William Manchester, of not being able to finish his most majestic and important work, a work that literally billions of people would one day read and wonder, what happened to the end of the gospel according to Mark? Well, this is our final sermon in this series on Mark's gospel. Next week, we will begin that new series on transform, the change to which Jesus calls us. And you will need to bring your journal with you with that title on it. So please bring these back next week. And also, please start your prayers tomorrow, because that's when they are listed for, beginning on Monday prior to the sermon. Last week, we saw how the cross is central to Mark's point of how we are to understand Jesus as the Son of God. We also began to understand that we must see an ultimate and spiritual reality as we look at the crucifixion, because those who look only with their physical eyes and do not look with humble hearts and the eyes of faith do not see the incredible act of love and atonement taking place before them. In the cross of Jesus Christ, we begin to appreciate that the ultimate reality of God's love and mercy transcends the worst tragedy we can imagine. Last week, Chris helped us see how it was not the disciples, it was not the religious authorities, and it was not any of the previous followers of Jesus who perceived God's presence at the cross. Rather, only the Roman centurion, who was a pagan Gentile, as he was facing the cross, actually recognized what was happening at the crucifixion. And he makes a profession of faith when he says, "Truly, this man was God's son." You see, until we understand the cross, we do not understand the good news of the gospel. Virtually all scholars agree that in chapter 16, verses 1 to 8 are clearly the last words that Mark himself wrote. The shorter ending of Mark and verses 9 to 20 are 2 sections you will see in your Bible that are both from a different time and a different hand than Mark's, because they're not in the oldest and most reliable manuscripts containing this gospel. They are important verses in themselves, and they date to a time in the early church, but they were not a part of the gospel of Mark in the very beginning. These later verses reflect a familiarity with Jesus' resurrection appearances that are described in the other three gospels, and perhaps even from oral tradition. It's clear that the early church also felt that this gospel was important but incomplete as it was received by them. So why is it that we have only the 8 verses we read for an end to Mark's gospel from Mark's hand? Historians and scholars have speculated about this for centuries. Perhaps, like William Manchester, John Mark died before he was finished, either killed by the hand of the henchmen of emperors Nero or Vespasian, or simply by natural causes. Perhaps the original manuscript of Mark, a codex that we do not have, was damaged in transporting it around the house churches in Rome, and the end was somehow torn off and lost, leaving us with only 8 verses, which even sounds in the Greek as if it ends in mid-sentence. The speculations around the possibilities here are almost endless and fascinating. Some of the explanations are not only possible, but very plausible. But there is one other consideration we have to grapple with, and that is the notion that either Mark or the Lord or both intended for us to have only these 8 verses to deal with as we consider the empty tomb ourselves. Could it be that Mark intended, as he has elsewhere in his book, to surprise us, to shock us, and to shake us up a bit with this abrupt ending? Imagine for a moment, if this account were all we had from the Gospels in terms of knowing Jesus' resurrection, would you believe it? Of course, we would still have Paul's accounts, which were written earlier and are still quite substantive. But the question stands, would you believe, would I believe in Jesus' resurrection from this account alone? Well, let's take a closer look at this account and see what we have. It is Mary Magdalene and the other 2 women who wait until the Sabbath is over, sundown on Saturday, to buy spices to anoint the dead body of Jesus. Like the centurion, they had faced the cross and watched him die. They had watched as Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, had laid the body of Jesus in a tomb that had been hewn out of rock, and it happened late that Friday. They probably weren't thinking of Psalm 33 that we read today, where it says, "Truly the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who trust in his steadfast love, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine." And now early in the morning on Sunday, these women were coming to do according to their custom. And they were worried about getting that large rock of the tomb open for them. But as they arrived, they saw that that large stone covering the tomb had already been rolled back. And there was a man in a white robe at the right side of the tomb giving them some alarm. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, here is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Wow. What would you do if you heard this and you were expecting to come and anoint the dead body of a young man whom you had grown to love and appreciate beyond any other? Here is the response of the women about which we read. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And we should probably add a dot, dot, dot to that phrase, because it sounds like it's the middle of a sentence. Many scholars believe this is how Mark wanted his gospel to finish, which clearly begs the question, what comes next? How will it end? And of course, if we are left with only three women seized with fear and saying nothing to anyone about what they had just been told by this white-robed messenger, then this is not much of a story to tell. The truth is, though, that if it weren't for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would not be here today. There would be no Christian church anywhere in the world. We would not celebrate Christmas because it was the resurrection of Jesus that created the community that researched and wrote down the birth narratives about Jesus. The theology of the incarnation that we highlight at Christmas is nevertheless dependent on the theology of the cross and resurrection, which we highlight at Easter. Without Jesus being crucified and raised from the dead, we would not have the opportunity to celebrate that humble babe born at Bethlehem, whom the angels declare to be Savior, Messiah, and Lord. So we must believe what the messenger says, and then obey what the messenger commands when that messenger is from God. So how will it end? The stunning part of this abrupt ending to Mark is that it seems to be addressed to us, relatively comfortable Americans in the 21st century, because we also have trouble believing and obeying. How many of you are still just starting to believe what the Bible teaches? How many of you are still just getting to know the Lord in a personal way? How many of you, when told to share the good news of Jesus and his love, are still seized with terror and amazement and say nothing to anyone because you are afraid? You see, some things never change from age to age. The true end of Mark's gospel is in our hands. Will we go and make disciples of all people groups in every part of our culture, every part of our nation, and every part of the world? That's what our living Lord Jesus commissioned us to do. But do not be alarmed. You will not find Jesus of Nazareth in a tomb. He has been raised. But do not keep this good news to yourself, because the end of the story is in your hands. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.